Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, and can be found in your service sheets for today. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about that reading, and I know Joe's got a little activity for the children, which she'll bring round, and they're going to be focusing on making something which is going to look like this at the end. So we'll see how that all goes. But let me just say a prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we look at your word, you will indeed show us Christ and what it means to follow him for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the passage begins introducing us to the mother of Zebedee's sons. Zebedee's sons being James and John. James was one of the inner three of Jesus' disciples. He was there at Jesus' transfiguration. He was there at the raising of Jairus' daughter. And he would be there again in the Garden of Gethsemane. James and his brother John were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. So probably a bit fiery to get a nickname like that. And it's possible, I suspect, that they got it from their mother, the original tiger mum. Pushy, making the right connections, standing up for her boys, or rather than standing up for her boys, kneeling down in front of Jesus to ask a favor. "Grant that one of these two sons, James and John, of mine, may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." In other words, James' mum is saying, "Jesus, we know you are the top dog, but can James have the glory? Can he have the seat of prestige beside you in your kingdom?" And to be honest, the disciples have got form in seeking glory. We read in Mark's gospel, when they were walking along a road on one occasion, the disciples were caught out having exactly this discussion amongst themselves. Who's the greatest of us all? And one can only speculate about what involvement James might have had in that, probably arguing his case forcibly. But anyway, here at the beginning of this reading, he's now getting his mum to do the dirty work for him in making the right connections, helping him on his path to glory. But Jesus needed to teach James that the way to glory and what glory looked like was very different from what James had assumed. And we need Jesus to teach us the same thing, because the world we live in is consumed by a false vision of what greatness is and of the self-advancement, that we need to undertake in order to achieve true glory. But we're all subject to its influence. None of us is immune to it. Whether it's about a better set of grades, more prowess at sport, a fitter body, a higher income, more control over my life, making the right connections, all seen as essential steps for us on the way to glory. You can even employ people to dress up and rewrite your CV or your personal statement if you're applying for universities to make you look a lot more impressive than you actually are. And no doubt that was exactly what James' mum was doing on her knees before Jesus, dressing up James to look much more impressive than he actually was. You can imagine what she might have been saying. Jesus, you remember James has done this, he's done that, he's done the other. You know, he really is more impressive than these other 11. He and his brother are the special ones. I mean, you can't disagree, can you, Jesus, that they really do deserve more glory and more prestige and more honour than this other rabble? I think Peter keeps getting it wrong. Thomas keeps getting the wrong end of the stick. I mean, come on, Jesus. You know Jesus is the one, James is the one for glory. And the problem isn't wanting glory. We were created for glory. St. Paul, writing to Colossians, summarizes the mystery of the gospel as Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's right to desire glory. It's right as disciples of Jesus to desire glory. But what does glory look like when the way to glory is Christ in you? And when Christ in you is a suffering and a crucified Christ, because that's the only one there is. What does glory look like then? And what is the way to glory? Not just to some fading medals. I mean, most of you recognize those guys up there. They will all die. Their medals will fade away. They will probably get forgotten as a footnote in history, or as time goes down and other people do other things, they will drop down the list of goats. We're talking about here about eternal glory. What's it mean to achieve eternal glory? That is what we are made for, and it means following Christ. And so what is going on in this passage is Jesus is teaching James what the true way to glory is. And firstly, the way to glory is suffering. You'll notice Jesus doesn't answer James' mum, but says to them. You can see that in verse 22. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. In other words, he's now addressing James and his brother John. And he says, if you want to share in my glory, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Now, when we think of glory and we think of cups, we think about what Spurs just missed out on in the Champions League final or whatever. We think of a great silver thing full of champagne being thrown up in the air and cheering and so on and so forth. The cup Jesus is talking about is very different, the absolute opposite. An awful prospect, so awful that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and James was there, I was going to say as a witness, but he was fast asleep, when Jesus was there facing the prospect of drinking that cup, he prayed to his Father if there was any other way that he might not have to drink that cup. That cup is suffering on the cross, where Jesus would not just be cruelly killed, but drink God's wrath on sin down to the very last dregs, as Jesus says at the end of this passage, dying in our place as a ransom for the many, what we will indeed celebrate and remember shortly as we gather around the Lord's table. James wanted the glory, but was he prepared to suffer? And I wonder, are we? In past generations in this country, to be a Christian has often been a way to get on in life. It's been assumed to be a good, respectable, honourable thing. I suspect that that is no more. To be unashamed as a disciple of Jesus in work and community may well be to suffer. And in that, we are much more in touch with Christians across the world today and what has been the experience of Christians throughout history. In Jesus' kingdom, the way to glory is through suffering. And secondly, the way to glory is through service in verses 24 to 28. The attempt by James and his brother to get an advantage sparks a furious row amongst the other 10 disciples. Verse 24 says they were all indignant with them. So Jesus calls them together and says in verses 25 to 27, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." If you want to be first, if you want the glory, you want the greatness, then the way is to be a servant of all and to be a slave of all. No to self-promotion, no to self-actualization, no to lording it over other people and trying to push them down as you seek to promote yourself up. Jesus uses a shocking language to our ears of choosing to be a servant, of choosing to be a slave. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant, must be your slave. And that means saying yes to setting aside my rights, my desires, in favour of laying down my life on behalf of others. That is the way to know Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the way to follow a suffering and serving Christ, is to be willing to suffer and to serve. And for Jesus, saying this to James, it wasn't just theory. As he says in that last verse, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It was the example that Jesus was going to give, was to suffer and to serve. The way to glory was the way of the cross. And we as disciples of Jesus are not called to follow some glorious Jesus that bypasses suffering and service, but rather to follow Jesus through suffering and through service. So how would that work out for James, hearing this challenge? You can imagine him and his brother John probably looked a bit red-faced at this, sort of being told off a bit in front of the other 10 disciples. As I said, James was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. James was there in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection. James was there in Acts chapter 1 at the ascension, watching Jesus ascend to glory. He was there with the disciples at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Would he be changed? Would his thinking of glory be transformed? Or would he still be holding on to this false view of a fading glory and a route to it, which is all about putting yourself up and putting others down? Or would his thinking be changed to be looking to eternal glory, which is unfading, can never pass or perish, and a route to it which led through suffering service? How would James go on? Well, we read in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And so James became the very first of the 12 apostles to lay down his life for Jesus. James learned in a very short time what it was to suffer and to serve for Jesus, and that that was the way to glory for him. So as we follow the same Jesus that James followed, are we willing, like James, to have our thinking about glory and greatness changed? Have our definition of glory changed? Our view of what the route to glory is changed? To be transformed by the Holy Spirit such that we might be willing to embrace suffering and service as the way of the cross, as indeed what it is to know Christ in you, the hope of glory, because that is the way to eternal glory of God's kingdom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you made us for glory, and deep down there is something within each one of us that wants that glory, that honor, that prestige, however we view that and go about seeking it. We know too how often when standing up for you looks like it might lead us into suffering, we are tempted to betray you and to turn away from you rather than to walk the way of the cross. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will both transform our thinking and through dwelling in us give us the courage and the perseverance to live faithfully for you. And as suffering and service come our way, to embrace this, keeping the joy of heaven and of glory with you set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.